Last Sunday on the way in, I noticed how beautifully the tulip tree on the corner down here by Wright's Mill and University was blooming. It's one of those landmarks. It's a signal that I look forward to each year in terms of the anticipation of spring. And as usual, that tree kind of, you know, heralded the coming times, albeit perhaps a bit early. For as I drove by the tree this morning, not so pretty anymore. The colors of the flowers have turned to kind of a dark gray, and its glory, so to speak, is past. To that point, I'd like to highlight what is happening in the liturgy this morning, and that is that we are singing the last of our alleluias for a season. So as we kind of come to that, you know, giving voice of the heart and the soul in relation to God, I don't want you to miss the glory of the moment, for it will truly pass into Lent this Wednesday, and things will become a bit more drear in our the flavor of our worship services with the absence of the alleluias, albeit we do anticipate singing those again. So it was, the glory of God, as we see here on our bulletin cover. You know, I'm counting on this moment of a picture being worth a thousand words in terms of that whole moment of, for us, trying to comprehend and grasp, you know, kind of appropriate, savor, take to ourselves something of the glory and the wonder of the transfiguration of our Lord. I say this because in part as, you know, I study these things and in studying, you know, kind of to take things apart, we spoke about this last Sunday, that potentially in the taking apart, you lose the kind of the grandeur, the majesty of the reality of our Savior being transfigured on Mount Sinai. And so I don't want you to lose that. I don't want to lose that myself, for clearly the glory of God is immensely important in our comprehending the significance of the message and the purpose of our Savior's coming. It's to that point precisely that we hear the voice from the cloud, "Behold my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Listen, you know, the command, but the imploring of the heart of the Father, listen to him. And with that, then our ears perk up in a way to say, perhaps, just what particularly am I to listen for? What am I particularly to listen to my Savior about? What is the message? And to that point, I need to take things apart just a bit. For there is certain overlap and parallels here between Mount Sinai and Moses and the glory of God there over the shrouding the top of that mountain. Moses entering the very presence of God and receiving the commandments, his coming down, his splashing the people with the blood of the covenant, his reading of the covenant to the people, their presence there in all the awe and the glory and the wonder of God's display of himself there in and through creation, its very self. And, you know, the hair kind of rises up on the back of the neck. You get this kind of tingling sensation of, oh, how awesome, how completely other is this moment. You know, astounding, beyond us in our normal coming and going. And it's in this way that God revealed himself to Israel. And so it bodes us well to step back into the text in a way and say, let this be my story. Let this be my encounter with the Almighty Sovereign God, the one who shakes the rocks, the one who displays himself in flashes and billows of thunder and lightning and comes in this kind of earth-shattering way, it's truly real and astounding. And so we note some of the parallels. There, after 6 days, God invites Moses into the presence, into his presence on the cloud. That is, on the seventh day, Moses enters the cloud. And here we read, after 6 days, Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to come up with him onto the mountain. Oh, yes, and that would be the seventh day again. So here, this kind of parallel moment, Mount Sinai, the giving of the first covenant, that would be the commandments, and the display of God's glory and power in this way. And all of this is to say that as God has shown himself and as he gives these words, that the two are woven together, see, that his glory and the commandments are woven together, that in hearing them, you and I ought not to take out those 10 words to some other context without that glory. Oh, the two are intricately and beautifully woven together. For as the glory of God is displayed there on the mountain, what do you think that might elicit from the people who experience that wonder and that awe? Oh, yes. There, beyond me, there could be no other way. This completely overwhelming power and presence of the sovereign, almighty, eternal God, he who is forever and perpetually holy, and we not holy, not eternal, not sovereign, not almighty. Then as he gives his words, there has to be something of our dependence upon him to carry out the words. Forget not, the commandments came after God rescues his people through the Red Sea. That is to say, passing through the water, again of God's mystery and wonder, the Israelites come to this mountain and there receive again this overwhelming display of God's presence and power, and with that, the 10 words. This gift of God saying, here it is, how it will be between you and me. And the glory, my glory overwhelming all of this, is to move your hearts and minds to say, yes, indeed, Lord, let it be. So we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on. So we come to the Mount of Transfiguration, again, not knowing the exact geographic location, but the similarities are there. The seventh day again, the invitation to come up again, and again, the cloud, and this time, the voice of the Father pointing to Jesus and recalling, oh yes, Moses, the commandments, Elijah, the word of the prophets, and these two being brought together, God essentially affirming the broader gospel witness here is that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about none other than his, listen for this, his exodus. How will Jesus depart? Well, isn't it curious then, in this moment of Jesus' exodus, to wonder and to look back with all of this kind of converging together in a way to say, as God rescued his people in the Exodus account, out of Egypt, out of slavery, you know, covering the waters, you know, through grace and into life and the commandments and so on, with the coming of Jesus and following this pattern, you know, it's like, well what's next? I mean, this is, I don't know, it's just overwhelming. What's next? And so as we look then to Jesus, we recognize that he also has a covenant to bestow upon the people. The Father's voice to the disciples and in the presence of our Savior conveys the sense of there is a new covenant that is to come. And so Jesus has been talking just prior to this, the chapter prior, speaking to the disciples and saying, you know, the Son of Man will have to suffer many things at the hands of the teachers and the rulers of the people and so on. He will suffer and die, and on the third day he will rise again. And that's part of it. The disciples hearing these words in a way, you know, what could that possibly mean? You are the Messiah. We have confessed as much with our very mouths. We believe you to be the Son of God, the Messiah. You can't possibly suffer and die. That's not the way. And Jesus' affirmation is, yes, it very much is the way. This is the plan of God. Again, singular. There is no other way. And so a part of the message that we are to hear from Jesus speaks to his suffering and death and ultimately his giving his life and his blood for us. As we hear in the words of the covenant, my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so, once again, visiting the Mount Sinai in all of that glory and so on, and the giving of the commandments, and now the Mount of Transfiguration and the imminence of Jesus' new covenant, to hear the wonder and the awe of this. In our day and time, the splashing of blood is rather, you know, unseemly. It's kind of like, yeah, I need to wash blood off. We're not very fond of blood being upon us. In that day, something else. And so it's nice that Jesus comes to us and he says, take and eat, take and drink my blood, which is shed for you. And for us to comprehend the awe and the wonder of this, that God is coming to be present with us, and that he invites us to take him into ourselves, to taste him with our lips, our mouths, our tongues, to imbibe the wonder of God. That's astounding, isn't it? And so as Jesus speaks of the imminence of the cross and his suffering, he is also conveying a subtle something else to us as well. He is saying, not only is this the principle of God's will, it is also the way of God's will. And that's where we live. We live in the way of God's will. So as a congregation, you and I, we are theirs. We read God instructed Moses to go up on the mountain and to wait. Do you have any waiting moments in your life? Yeah, I do. I'm waiting, and you're waiting, you know. What is God's will going to be for the next pastor at Trinity? Where will I be in the future? Have no idea. But we're waiting on the mountain. And so as we wait, we have this reassurance of looking to times past. In all of the other ways in which you wait, you understand, I'm just kind of picking something out of the bag here. But I know that all of us wait in a number of ways. In the midst of all of that, we have this wonderful presence of our Lord and our Savior with us. You know, so the transfiguration is a historical moment in time. Mount Sinai, the giving of the commandments, a historical moment in time. But as we visit them, we're invited back into them to experience the complete otherness of our God, and yet the mysterious and wonderful complete immanence of our God with us in our moments in life, individually and also collectively. And to that end, I hear this morning. Friends, meeting, connecting with one another, sharing life. You know, my bathroom overflowed. My washing machine overflowed. All of these kind of stories. But living life together with the immanence of our God. So, seek each other out. Be willing to listen. And be willing to speak. Seek one another out. Be real and authentic with one another. Because our God, the one of awe and wonder, is most genuinely real and authentic with us. And he comes and he invites, come to the table. Come and eat. Come and drink the forgiveness of your sins. And receive this wonderful transformation for yourself, that as we leave this place, we float on the cloud of God's love and his mercy and his peace, filling, imbibing, carrying us into all that life has for us. God bless us. God bless you on the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.